Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
What to you is, if you had to list them, the scariest verse in all of Holy Scripture? The scariest verse in all of God's Word? Now, some Christians have what they call a life verse, or maybe even a whole passage, which they find summarizes their entire life, their heartbeat, when it comes to their walk with the Lord. Back in the early 2000s, when I was teaching Bible to juniors and seniors at a non-denominational Christian school in Indianapolis, we encouraged the seniors to find a passage in Scripture which would really summarize their lives well, and which would be read out loud during graduation as they moved across the stage in order to get their diploma. I was one of the senior class advisors, so I and one other teacher would take turns reading these verses as some 110 or so seniors went one by one across the stage. I'll never forget the life verse of a certain young lady from the senior class of 2001. And I'll always be thankful that I'm not the one who had to read it. As she made her way across the stage, my fellow teacher had to read this verse, which apparently summed up this young lady's life. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for men hotly pursue me. Now, I tried even recently and couldn't actually find that verse in Scripture. I think there was some fancy translation work going on. She obviously had not had Dr. Curtis for Hebrew. It was an interesting translation of a particular prayer and rendition. But are there any prayers in the Bible that you know full well what they really say, and as a result, you are very afraid to pray them? One theologian points to one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer as perhaps the scariest passage in all of Scripture. We just prayed it as a campus family, and I wonder if any of us felt any fear in doing so. Here is that particular prayer, that petition. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Think about what we're asking the Lord in that petition. Lord, please treat me like I treat others. Please think of me the way that I think of others. And specifically, Lord, please be as forgiving to me as I am to others. That's scary stuff. And in case we doubt that this is exactly what Jesus means, here's what the Savior says immediately after teaching his disciples that prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And while we're at it, let's add some despair to the terror, why don't we? Just to round out the fear and misery. Jesus tells us elsewhere, when you forgive someone, you really have to mean it. Like, oh man, you can't fake it, much less use it as leverage for a future fight. You have to really, sincerely forgive. Jesus says in Matthew 18:35 that this forgiveness must come from our hearts. Now remember, to mitigate or to at least put it in the proper context, this fear, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to believers. So when he warns about the Father not forgiving them, it is an in-house issue. If a boy is continually disrespectful to his dad, though he will always be that dad's son, he shouldn't expect a warm and fuzzy relationship with his father for things to go well. And what we have in these scary passages is the firstborn son in God's family, the preeminent, unique son, teaching his siblings how to honor our father, teaching us all about the family, what marks us out as the family of God, who we are. Jesus is teaching us the kinds of things that our hearts should seek, and in our seeking and in our giving, so demonstrate that we are indeed children of our Father in heaven. And here, the focus is forgiveness. If we know God as our Heavenly Father, then forgiveness is a way of life. Now, please hear me carefully on this. Reconciliation and the forgiveness which helps it along is not often easy. In fact, sometimes it's not even in the same galaxy as easy. Relationships are complex. And the idea of forgiving, even if we want to do it, can raise all kinds of questions which defy easy answers. For example, does forgiving someone mean that I need to trust that person? Or does someone actually have to apologize in order for me to forgive them? And what if I know, based on someone's past behavior, that the person seeking my forgiveness is not sincere? That person just doesn't want to do the hard work of restoring trust. The thought of forgiving can be genuinely frightening, especially when we've been hurt. We're afraid to forgive because we think it means letting our guard down, which then sets us up to get hurt all over again. Abusive people love to take advantage of a forgiving heart. Now, these are good questions, and the scriptures do guide us toward practical answers. And I would be absolutely honored if it would be ever helpful to you to pray with you, to talk with you, to search together for what the Lord says to him, says about these particular circumstances and how to honor him in the complexities that you face. how to keep your self-denial and forgiving others from becoming self-destruction. That's a difficult path to walk. Now, there are as many complexities as there are people in the room, and we certainly can't cover all of the particulars in our few minutes together this morning, but suffice it to say for now, in forgiving others, we should not become doormats for them to walk all over. However, we must have a door within our hearts that is genuinely open to reconciliation, to Christ-centered peace, and the forgiveness which fosters it. So how do we cultivate a forgiving heart, one which reveals us as true sons and daughters of our Father in heaven? Well, first, and this may seem obvious, but we need the obvious. We need to recognize our own deep need for forgiveness. And now to help us with that, the Lord Jesus, in both the Lord's Prayer and in the passage which was read earlier from Luke chapter 7, the Lord describes our sin in terms of finances, in terms of debt, and he calls us debtors. It is so easy for us to think of ourselves as entitled, and there are things to which God does, in fact, entitle us. But more fundamentally than that, Jesus wants us to think of ourselves not as entitled, but as indebted. Now again, if God is our Heavenly Father through Christ, Christ completely covers our sin, past, present, and future. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The Christian's status as forgiven cannot be changed, and that's because Christ paid all that we owe. Paul says in Colossians 2 that Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us. Jesus, paying with his life, has deposited an infinitely positive balance in our account with God. But friends, it is precisely because our debt has been paid, if we know the Father through Christ, that we are all the more obligated to him. The grace that paid it all shows us just how much there was to pay. We have been bought with a price, and we owe him praise with every aspect of our fully forgiven lives, to love him with all that we are. And in this way, those whose debt to God has been paid in full by Christ are deeply indebted. And so the question before every single one of us here this morning is not whether we are debtors, but what kind of debtor we are and what we're doing about it. If we think that we do not owe God very much at all, then the Lord Jesus has something to say to us. Just like he said to a Pharisee named Simon, who invited him to dinner and who by the end of that dinner may have sincerely regretted it. In Luke 7, we're told of two debtors. We're told of a woman whose sins are forgiven and whose actions show that she understands her indebtedness. And we're told of Simon, whose thoughts and actions show that he sees himself as not all that much in need of any forgiveness. Now, as much attention as we might rightly pay to the woman here in this passage, Luke structures the passage and Jesus directs the conversation such that the primary focus here is actually on Simon, the Pharisee. Now, several weeks back when Dr. D.A. Carson was here, he mentioned in preaching out of a parable in Luke that the people who are named in passages like these are the prominent people, the people to whom the author really wants us to pay attention. Notice, the woman is not named here. Now, Luke certainly wants us to know about and to learn from this woman's example, otherwise it wouldn't have been there. but we see her through the lens of what Jesus says to Simon. The focal point is Simon, and Luke is telling us, don't be like him. Don't look at life, don't look at others, and don't look at the Lord himself like Simon does here. How does Simon the Pharisee see life? Well, he sees everything through the lens of his self-righteousness, which means that he isn't seeing anything rightly at all. This is why the Lord Jesus actually asks Simon in verse 44, Simon, do you see this woman? Well, of course Simon sees her. We know that Simon is very well aware of her presence because he is absolutely fixated on her sin. And it's a sinfulness which Jesus actually acknowledges. He says that she has many sins. And in verse 37, Luke, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, introduces this woman to us as a sinner. Now that's all Simon could see. That's all his self-righteousness would allow him to see. But Jesus wants Simon to see this woman as a sinner, a debtor, yes, but one whose sins are forgiven and whose debts are paid. And through this, Jesus is actually extending grace to Simon himself. He wants Simon to see himself as in need of the very same forgiveness. And thus the story he tells of the two debtors. Simon's lack of love for this woman and for the Lord himself shows that he does not understand his own need for forgiveness. In fact, Simon doesn't seem to think he owes Jesus anything, not even a proper welcome into his home. In verses 44 through 46, Jesus points out three specific ways in which Simon had slighted him. Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil. And all of these gestures were customary. But Simon gave none of them to Christ. He invited Jesus to his home and then publicly insulted him in front of his other guests. Simon doesn't see Jesus as the Savior of the world. Simon doesn't even see Jesus as a great prophet of God. Simon doesn't even see Jesus as a house guest worthy of even the bare minimal respect that is owed. Notice that Simon denies Jesus' status as a prophet based on Jesus' willingness to associate with a publicly known sinner. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, if Simon thinks that a real prophet of God would know this woman's reputation and therefore stay far away from her, what must he think of God? And therefore, what must he think of himself? Simon is maliciously confused about his own condition. He doesn't have a clue. God is literally in the flesh right before him, forgiving sins, which only God can do, as Jesus' critics point out. But Simon doesn't see it. And that is because, unlike the unnamed woman, he doesn't view himself as a debtor. Have you given your life to Christ? Do you see this morning that even as you sit here, that you stand in need of the forgiveness of a relentlessly righteous God? Have you sought it through Christ because he promises to provide it fully? And if you have sought this forgiveness and your debt is paid by Christ, do you see that you and I are obligated to live lives that are driven by love, which display the mercy that has been shown to us through the life of God's Son. Well, what does that love look like lived out? Well, lots of things, but nothing more essential than forgiveness. From Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, when we renounce self-righteousness, we can look at the person who has truly wronged us, not just some petty grudge, but a legitimate offense as defined by God's holy word. And we can say, yes, that person does owe me. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord acknowledges that there are those who are indeed indebted to us. Wrongs, real wrongs, have been committed against us. But Jesus teaches us to see below the surface of someone's debt to us and to see the deeper indebtedness which that offense reveals. When we renounce self-righteousness and when we realize that a righteous God has forgiven us, we can say, possibly through tears, about our debtors. The way that person treated me, that really shows how much that person needs Jesus, just like I do. Now, notice, please, it's not, that person really needs Jesus. We have to be careful there, because we come perilously close to self-righteous Simon and his hypocritical fixation on other people's sins. No, it's not, that person really needs Jesus. It's sincere. That person really needs to know the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that God has shown me. And when you begin to pray for that person in love, something horrible happens. Horrible, at least for our pride. God actually begins to soften our hearts toward the one who broke our hearts. Sometimes we don't want that. We begin, by the grace of the risen Christ, to actually want to forgive them. And out of sheer gratitude to Christ and a growing love for someone who needs him so badly. Friends, God gave up his Son to forgive us. Will we not give up our pride to forgive others? Now again, please listen to me carefully. I know these issues are complex. I know that it's not always pride but fear that keeps us from forgiving, especially when we've been hurt so badly and so often. So let me close with an illustration from real life right along these lines. My wife and I have a dear friend whose brother was killed by a drunk driver. During that man's trial, our friend was able to say to him in public at the trial with her family, to that man who was literally as guilty as sin, we forgive you. We love you. And we want more than anything for you to know the love and forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us. How was she able to say that and to actually mean it? Because she knew her own need for the Lord. I had the privilege of serving as this courageous, compassionate young lady's pastor for a number of years. And so I saw her firsthand, weeping as she thought of her own sinfulness and about the fact that the Lord Jesus had paid the debt that she owed to God. She loved her brother, and she misses him dearly. She loves her Savior and can't wait to see them both in heaven. And because she really understands the love that Christ has for her, she was able from her heart to forgive someone who had broken it so badly. She could pray with integrity, "Lord, please treat me the way that I've treated others. Please forgive me as I've forgiven others." And at least with regard to that situation in her life, she can pray the very scariest verse in the Bible and have nothing to fear. Now, I don't tell you that story to put an illegitimate pressure on you or to rush you into something that needs to be carefully considered, but to show you what is possible in Christ, what is real in the Lord Jesus, and which, because of Christ, we must seek as children of our forgiving Father in heaven. Again, for the family of God, forgiveness is a way of life. We must seek it from those whom we've wronged and give it freely to those who've wronged us. We are a college full of debtors on so many levels, but ultimately to God and to each other. Let us honor the living Christ by seeking the reconciliation that shows he is powerfully active among us, by seeking forgiveness from and extending forgiveness to one another. And as we do, we will experience the kind of blessed unity and peace about which we sang in Hebrew earlier. The kind of reconciliation that is so fitting among those who have been reconciled to God, and the kind of peace that is so fitting among those whose debts have been paid in full by the Prince of Peace. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we'll sing from God's Word 117b. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, show us gently and yet clearly the depths of our indebtedness to you. And hear us as we cry out in the words of our responsive reading. From the depths we cry to you, O God, hear our prayer. We thank you, O God, that with you there is forgiveness. Please may we prove to be ever increasingly displaying our status as sons and daughters of the living God. And for anyone in this assembly who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, who has not fled to him in faith, please, O God, by the power of your Spirit through the word he has given us, reach into and breathe life into that soul to respond to a loving Savior with faith and repentance. And strengthen all of us and grow us, please, in the grace and knowledge of our risen Savior, whose flawless work allows us to call you Father. We pray in the name of your blessed Son. Amen.